And if you're staying here, let's turn to Luke chapter 8. I hope that you listen to what you're singing when you're singing and whenever the choir's singing. So those last two songs that were just sung, those will preach. And I don't know about you, but I got a little excited there. Lord, haste the day. That last verse there. When the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. And then it talks about it as well with my soul. And then the, I think the verse before that, second or third, about how my sins are nailed to the cross. That's the only way you can actually truly say it is well with my soul. So those hymns are designed to be sermons. Then we just sang Wonderful Words of Life. Do you have a copy of the Wonderful Words of Life? Okay, do you think that they're wonderful? A lot of people carry them around, don't really think a whole lot of them. They're wonderful. The only way you'll know that is if you've actually taken the time to read and study and meditate on them. So those hymns will preach if you just pay attention. I know it's easy when you come to church to just kind of tune out. You sing it so many times and you're singing the words, but you don't even think about them. Think about it when you sing and you'll get a blessing, all right? Okay, Luke chapter 8. Now, I'm going to try to do something this morning and tonight that kind of unusual, but we're going to take a shot at this. We're going to read starting in verse 41 to the end of the chapter, Luke chapter 8 to verse 56. And before we read, I want to point something out to you that's very interesting. If you have a Bible that has paragraph marks, does everybody know what that looks like? Raise your hand if you got a Bible that you see a paragraph mark on 41. Only a few of you? Okay, we got most of you then. Good. You got a paragraph mark at 41, and if you're reading a book and you start a new paragraph, what does that indicate? It's a new thought, right? Pay very close attention to something. It's very interesting. 41 starts a new paragraph, and then there's another paragraph at 43. You see that? Paragraph mark at 43. You see the next paragraph mark at 49. And then there's not another one through the rest of the chapter. Now, you want to pay attention to these things. I am under the persuasion that even the verse numbers and chapter numbers and punctuation, I believe God put that there for a reason. So, more on this tonight, but we are going to read but then leave out the section from 43 to 48. And we're going to preach on that tonight, and I will do my best with the Lord's help to show you why God laid this chapter out the way He did with the paragraph marks. It's fascinating. It's incredible. And you'll get a glimpse into where we are in 2016 whenever you see this whole picture. So this morning, we'll try to keep it very practical, and we will talk about Jairus' daughter, but we'll read the rest of the chapter here. So if you'll read along with me beginning in verse 41. Verse 41 says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet." It's a good place to be, huh? "And besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanked. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately." Love that. Verse 48, "And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.' Verse 49, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord, for being able to read your word. And Lord, as we preach this morning, I certainly don't want to do it alone. I want you to be the one that is in control here this morning. And Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit just reveal truth to us that only you could reveal to us. Make this very practical for all of us today and wherever we are in our lives. There are so many things here for us to glean from the scriptures and to apply. And Lord, I pray that takes place and your word bears fruit among us this week. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you notice 41 and 42, there's the account of Jairus, the beginning. And then that paragraph marked from 43 to 48 is a situation that takes place while he's on his way to Jairus' house, right? And then the story is picked up again in 49. You guys see all that? You folks see that? All right. Now, I'll show you tonight why that is, and I'm having a hard time not going there now. But let's focus on the story about Jairus. And let's take a look at a few things here. First off, did you notice when Jairus comes to Jesus, did you notice how he comes to him? He comes with a humble heart. So that's our first point this morning. Jairus and his humble heart. Jairus has a high position. If you take a look at verse 41, well, who is Jairus? You find out. He's a ruler of the synagogue. Okay, let's take a look at some things about rulers of the synagogue. Go over in your New Testament. Go over next book over to John. Go to John chapter. And I hope I have this here this morning. Go to John chapter 9. Let me see if I can find it. Don't have verse now. Let me see if I can find this now. Yes. John chapter 9. This is the account of the man that's born blind. And this man is healed. And this all takes place in the synagogue. And there's a place here where his parents are approached by the rulers of the synagogue. And now I've got to find where it is here. If you see it, let me know here. 19, thank you, sir. And they asked him, saying, there we go, "Is this your son whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." Now look at verse 22. "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of," you see that? "The synagogue." Okay, so the synagogue is a place where the Jews were all steeped in their Old Testament traditions. And the synagogue was not a place where the teachings of Jesus Christ were necessarily welcome. So with that in mind, go over to John chapter 12. And you'll see some more about the synagogue. And this actually has a verse about the ruler of the synagogue. Go to John 12. And look down there at verse 42. This is after Jesus Christ. Actually, go to verse 37, and then we'll go down to 42. 37 says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." I got a flashback to last week. I thought that was a miracle we saw, that hurricane being just taken to the east of us. And if you bragged about the Lord to somebody about that, you got, with some folks, you got the same response that you see right there. "Yet they believe not on him." People did not want to give God credit for that, but God did that. All right, now go down there to verse 42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Okay, go back to Luke, and did you see what happened there in Luke? It says that Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, there's a lot of people around, you find out here as you read this passage. There's a whole bunch of people. Jairus does not care. And it's a great lesson in a man that has a high position of authority, yet what does he have, folks? He's got a humble heart. And it doesn't matter how high you climb, whatever position you're seeking after, a lot of times, you know how this works, whenever people get higher and higher, they get more power. And what does power do? It corrupts. And somebody who's saved can get up the ladder and they forget about the Lord because they're so focused on going higher up the ladder. Be careful about that. So the first thing there, Jairus' humble heart. I love the fact that he is not afraid to fall down at Jesus' feet, and he does not care, apparently, if he was to get thrown out of the synagogue. Jesus is more important to him than his position. Can you say the same? It's easy, folks. We got some folks that are still in the midst of careers here, and it is real easy to get caught up in this game of going higher and making more money and forgetting about the Lord while you do it. Folks, if the Lord blesses you with a higher position, yeah, I said the Lord blesses you. You keep a humble heart, all right? Next thing about him, along with this humble heart, if you notice there, it says he's a ruler of the synagogue, and look what he does. And he fell down at Jesus' feet. Folks, there's no better place to be. That's the best position you could possibly be in, is falling down at Jesus' feet. And if you go on here, we'll get this in a minute. You know what his desire is? Jairus' desire is that Jesus would come to his house. What a great thing. You ought to be at Jesus' feet daily. You ought to want Jesus to be in your house all the time also. That's a great thing there about this man. So let's take a look at some people that also wanted to be at Jesus' feet. If you just back up a few verses, this chapter tells you about the maniac of Gadara. Back up to verse 35. After Jesus cast the devils out. After, I got to emphasize that, it's not until after the devils are cast out. Look at 35. Luke 8. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. And if you back up there, he wasn't before. And I love this part. And in his right mind. Folks, the only way you will have your mind right is to first off be saved, and the second, have your mind renewed by the Word of God. This man met Jesus, assumes his place at the feet of Jesus, and only then is he in his right mind. Are you there? If you are in your right mind, truly in your right mind, it's only because you're sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. All right, go back to Luke chapter 10, or go forward to Luke chapter 10. Here's another one. Luke 10:38. You'll see somebody else here at the feet of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus going to the house of Martha and Mary. Luke 10:38. Now it came to pass as they went that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary. Look what Mary's doing, which also sat at Jesus' feet, don't miss this, and heard his word. What does it mean to be at the feet of Jesus Christ? Well, the ruler of the synagogue comes down at Jesus' feet to ask him about something. So being at the feet of Jesus has to do with prayer, right? Being at the feet of Jesus also has to do with worship, reverencing yourself down before Jesus Christ. And then right here, being at the feet of Jesus has to do with what? Hearing his word. So are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? Sitting at the feet of Jesus means you're coming to worship him. You're coming to beseech him to help you with things that you can do nothing about. And you're also here to hear his word, or there at the feet of Jesus to hear his word. And a great place to be at Jesus' feet is in a place where his word is being preached. But you ought to be at Jesus' feet all week. And you choose whether you're going to be at Jesus' feet all week. You take time out of your schedule to hear from him, to beseech him in prayer, to worship him. You know what you're doing? You're assuming the place you ought to be, at Jesus' feet. No better place to be, folks. No, a miracle happens at the end of this chapter because a man falls down at Jesus' feet. No better place to be. The humble heart of this man being at Jesus' feet. How about one more? Go to Joshua chapter 5. We are talking about Sunday school this morning. Joshua is a wonderful Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. What the law could not do, Jesus did for you and me. What Moses, the lawgiver, could not do, take those Israelites into the promised land, Joshua was able to do, with the Lord's help, obviously. And if you look down there at chapter 5, verse 13, this is after right before the destruction of Jericho. If you look at 5:13, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand." There's an unnamed man, and he has a sword. There's a man in Revelation chapter 19 that has a sword coming out of his mouth. Watch the man that shows up in your Bible with a sword in his hand. Not always, but oftentimes you can connect that with Jesus Christ. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. All right? It says, a sword drawn in his hand. "And Joshua went in unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay." Oh, I love that right there. I got to stop before I read that. Oh, man. "But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." Over in the book of Hebrews, you know who Jesus is described as? I believe it's chapter 2, verse 10. The captain of your salvation. You can't say he's your captain unless you're saved. Oh, I love that right there. "The captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And look at what Joshua's response is. "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship." Okay, now get the order here. He hears this man speak. Immediately he's on his knees worshiping at his feet. "And said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servants?" Folks, the only way you will get direction from God as to what he wants to do with you is to be at his feet, worshiping, praying, hearing from him. It's not until he falls down before this man that he asks a great question. You know, that's a question that we all ought to ask every morning. "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" That is, if you're his servant. That's a great question to ask yourself. Not ask yourself, but ask the Lord every morning, and then be ready for an answer. Because I'll tell you this, you know what the Lord will do when you ask him that? Are you ready for this? He probably is going to ask you to do something that might be a little uncomfortable. Oh yeah, the Lord's in the business of doing that. If you're comfortable, you have a hard time doing anything for him. When you get uncomfortable, guess who's got to do something? He does. When you're uncomfortable, that's the place where you have to rely on him. When you're comfortable, who's in charge? You are. All right, I'll be honest with you. I remember the first couple times I ever had a chance to preach, I said, I don't preach. I don't do that. And I was extremely fearful. I don't do that. I'm a teacher. That's all I do is teach. I don't preach. And the Lord kept saying, get up there and preach. I don't teach, Lord. Oh, it's uncomfortable for you, huh? Yes, sir. Get up there and preach. But I don't do that, Lord. You called me to be a teacher. Get up there and preach. Okay. It's still uncomfortable for me in many ways. Oh, I said it on Wednesday night. I'd much rather be just down on the floor with just a few people, and have them give a lot of feedback, so I don't have to do the talking. I'm comfortable with that. This right here is not comfortable for me, and the Lord keeps doing it and saying, "That's good for you to be uncomfortable." All right. Now you know what's uncomfortable? Every Saturday morning that we go visiting, folks, I've been doing this for many years. It's still uncomfortable. I don't get out of bed and say, I can't wait to go knock on the door of somebody this morning that I don't know, that I've never seen in my life before. I don't do that. I think you're a little weird if you do that. All right? Maybe every once in a while you get all excited about it, but I'll tell you, probably 9 times out of 10, I'm dreading. I'm dreading because I am uncomfortable doing it. All right? Did you know that the drive-through is a great place to witness? It's a great place to witness, and it's real easy to witness. It'll be a little uncomfortable, though. But only for a second. Think about it. You're going to drive away, right? Only for a few seconds. And I encourage you, Sherry and I keep gospel tracts in the car. And for the sake of whenever we have a drive, and I don't do it every time. I forget. But if the Lord says, hey, I want you to give that guy a track, it's the easiest thing in the world to do. And all you got to say is, I got something for you to read when you get a moment. Or you can say, this will tell you about my Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you read this when you get a moment? And then you can drive off before they can give it back to you. No. Not necessarily, but that's an easy way to witness, folks. It is uncomfortable for me to talk to people, like we were saying, visiting. And the Lord does His best work when I'm uncomfortable. All right? When you're comfortable, you're the one that's usually in charge and you're doing things in your own power. God would have Bible-believing Christians to be uncomfortable more often. And I will tell you, the day and age we live in America, we're very comfortable, aren't we? And you almost have to make it uncomfortable to get uncomfortable. Because with the land we live in, with all the technology we got, everything is so easy. So you have to purposefully decide, I am going to step out of what's comfortable and do something uncomfortable because God wants me to do that. Okay? Do you think it was uncomfortable for this man, this ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, to go to Jesus knowing that he very well might lose his high position of authority in the synagogue? You think that was comfortable for him? I promise you, the guy had to have gone through a stage where he said, I don't know about this, but he did it anyway. And there was no hesitation to do it in spite of knowing that he could lose his position. That's being uncomfortable. And you know what? God is glorified and performs a great miracle. Jesus Christ performs a great miracle because this man steps out and says, I'll be uncomfortable. All right. Great place to be there at the feet of Jesus Christ, though. Go on back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 there. And let's get to this next point here. Luke chapter 8. If you look there at verse 42, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age. Now, you want to pay real close attention to numbers in your Bible, folks. God does not randomly or accidentally place a number in a place in your Bible just because. Every word of God is pure, correct? So there is a 12 there for a reason. Now, I'll spend more time on this tonight, but if you were with us this past summer, you learned that number 12 is all through your Bible, and most of the time, I mean almost every time, if not every time, you can connect that number 12 with what? Or who, I should say. The nation of Israel. How many tribes? How many sons of Jacob were there? 12. Jairus, being a ruler of the synagogue, what is he? He's a Jewish man, correct? He's an Israelite. So we'll spend some more time on that, but that's no coincidence that 12 there is there. And if you notice, we'll mention this tonight in verse 43, this woman with an issue of blood, how long she had this issue of blood? Come on, folks. 12 years. More on that tonight, so I'll leave you hanging there on that. But connect that with Israel every time. It says he only had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. All right, and in between here, you have this account of this woman in the midst of people thronging him, who touches his garment and is made whole. And folks, what did it take for her to be made whole? What did it take for her? Did you look at the end of what it said there, at the end of the section with the paragraph there, 48? Thy faith hath made thee whole. Okay, her faith made her whole, but you know what she still had to do? She had to go to the one who could make her whole. Now, Jesus not being on earth physically today, you can still go to Jesus to be made whole through prayer. For whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved, correct? And that is your faith that saves you. The time period we live in, folks, you're saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves, right? Jesus Christ did it all. And you'll see that's a whole picture of our salvation today right there in 43 to 48. So 49, let's pick up the account with Jairus, verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. Second point this morning. You have, I didn't give you this one, 42, you got Jairus' dying daughter, and all that goes along with it, that. And then this verse, you have the terrible tidings that come to Jairus. Folks, this man, did he do the right thing in going to Jesus to heal his daughter? Remember, when we started here, she was sick. Right? He does the right thing by going to the one, Jesus Christ, that can heal his daughter, doesn't he? His prayer doesn't get answered, does it? His desire does not come to pass immediately, does it? Now, as you read this account, you can almost say, now I'm saying this from an earthly human perspective here, you could say to yourself, if Jesus would have hurried up, she wouldn't have died. And I would guess that maybe there was some there that said, this man, if this was really a priority for him, he would have hustled through all these people and arrived at this man's house and healed his daughter before she died. You see how we look at things from a human, earthly perspective? Now, this is me. There's probably not anybody in here, but I get a little frustrated with God's timing. I do. I'll be honest with you. I got to be 25. I got out of college. Got my first teaching job. Okay, Lord, I need a wife. Age 26, I need a wife. Age 27, I need a wife. 28, 29, 30, I need a wife. What's the deal, Lord? No, I'm being serious. I would go on visitation with my church. And as I would go, sometimes I had a bus route that I was in charge of. And I'd go visit these kids. And I'd say, Lord, it sure would be nice to have a woman along with me. That's my wife. Instead of going all alone. And I got a little frustrated with the Lord and His timing. And let me show you a couple verses on that here. Go back to Psalm 27. Here's some good stuff on waiting on God. Folks, some of you have been praying for things for a long time. You haven't seen any answer. You've seen no movement. You've seen nothing even leading you to believe that God is working on answering your prayer. Yeah? Some of you in here like that? Okay. You pray for somebody to be saved a long time? There's a man that Sharon and I worked with at the camp that I pray for often. His name's Lucas. Jewish man, too. Partly Jewish. And an incredible man. I learned so much about leadership from this man. And he's on his way to hell. And he's a good man from an earthly perspective, from a human perspective, but he's not saved. And I've been praying for this man since the first year I met him, 2001. That's 15 years. And I don't pray for him every day, but the Lord brings in my mind quite often to pray for him to be saved. And Lord, when are you going to do something? One year, Sherry was actually around him a whole lot more than I was and had a chance to have meals with him and got to the place where she was talking to him about the Lord. Just little things here and there. And he started asking questions. Hey, Lord, you're doing something. Great. We left camp that summer. We gave him a Bible and some literature. Didn't go so well. He took it, but it was kind of weird after that. Wasn't the same. And still friendly and all, but didn't feel comfortable saying anything to him about the Lord after that. Lord, aren't you doing something? Come on, Lord. I even talked to the guy. Come on, Lord. Aren't you doing something? Are you going to save the guy, Lord? Keep praying. God does things in His time. Lord, isn't your word says today is the day of salvation, right? Okay, that's true. It'd be God's will for that man to be saved today. But the human heart is a very powerful thing, isn't it? It can resist the Lord working on him. And the Lord will work on him as long as I keep praying for him. And that's all I can do, folks. I can pray. If I have a chance to talk to him again, witness to the man and pray. So, some of you have been praying for people to get saved for a long time, and it doesn't seem like God's doing anything. Keep praying. This situation that this man is in, Jairus, goes from bad to worse, doesn't it? And at the end of the chapter, it finally gets good. But sometimes you'll be praying about something, and it will go from bad to worse before God steps in and answers the prayer. Great example of this. Well, classic example. Sherry's brother. Many of you know the story about her brother and the situation he was in, and prayer and doing some research and finding out what the problem was, and more prayer and doing some research and finding out Lord, what's wrong with him? Lord, what do we do about this? And this is Sherry doing all this. Praying. Asking people to pray and trying to find out more about all that's going on with him. And how many years was it, Sherry? Total. 7 years, about? 13 years altogether. A whole lot happened over the last, five maybe? Yeah, and you know what, folks? He's still got some issues that he's dealing with. Now, you look at where he was a couple years ago compared to now. Oh, boy, Lord did something there. The Lord did something there. All right? And if you knew a whole story about this, there's all kinds of battles going on that... all kinds of little things along the way. And, Lord, can't you do this like that? Can't you? Why not? And the Lord a lot of times puts you to the test to see, are you going to keep praying? You going to keep trusting me? Oh, you're going to take it into your own hands now. Oh, I see. So you really weren't serious about praying. Be faithful in praying. See, the Lord puts you to the test to see where you're at. And He'll make you wait to find out where you are. And the longer you have to wait, the more you have to exercise this thing called faith, right? And when you stop praying, the faith stops. When you keep praying, you're continuing to exercise your faith. You ought to exercise daily. Isn't that what they tell us? You ought to exercise daily. I'm talking physically, right? You ought to also exercise daily when it comes to prayer. Keep praying for those people. Keep praying for those situations, all right? Go back to Psalm 27. Take a look at verse 14. Some things on waiting on God. Last verse in Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord. Now, you notice that right there. There's no subject to that sentence right there, or that little phrase. Wait on the Lord. And when you have a verb at the beginning of a sentence, who is the subject? You understood. Do you remember that from your English grammar days? Who's supposed to wait on the Lord, folks? Anybody who reads that verse. So that's everybody that's here today. It says, now look, now there's some encouragement in this verse. Wait on the Lord. Be of good what? Courage. And He shall strengthen thine heart. Did you forget what He said? He says it again. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Doesn't the Lord know our hearts? By the time you get to the end of that verse, well, close to the end where it says, strengthen thine heart, you're thinking to yourself, okay, I'm done waiting. And then what does He say again? Keep waiting. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's a great verse there on waiting. Go to Psalm 40. This is one of my personal favorites. The Lord, you'll really use this passage when I'd gone astray and came back, and Lord really working on me, saying, I want you to really make a commitment here, Rockwell, and do something. And look at verse 1 there, Psalm 40. I waited patiently. I waited how? Patiently for the Lord. And look at this. This is great right here. And He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Folks, just because you're praying and not getting the answer you desire does not mean that God doesn't hear you. Do you realize who you're dealing with when you pray? You're dealing with the one that inhabits eternity. So when you say it's 5 till 12 on October 16th, He says, what? Not that He doesn't know. You understand what I'm saying. His time is different than ours. And the Bible says over, Peter says this, He says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. Folks, God is timeless. What seems like a long time to us is not very long to Him. Okay, so keep praying because He'll answer in His time. And I really believe one day when we get to heaven, you'll look back and say, it wasn't really all that long I had to wait for that answer. But now that you're bound by time, it sure does seem like a long time. But once you're on that other side there in eternity, you'll say, wasn't that long? Now I see it. Now I see why the Lord said to wait patiently, because now I see time a little different, a whole lot different. All right? Go to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Waiting patiently on the Lord. Psalm 130. And look at verse 5. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. All right, great verse for you to claim if you're praying. I'm just thinking about this morning for somebody to get saved. 1 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 2, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Folks, if you're praying for somebody to get saved, you don't have to sit there and wonder, maybe the Lord doesn't want them to get saved. The Lord wants them to be saved. So you know what you can do? And if you read the prayers of the Old Testament saints, you know what they did oftentimes? They would take what God said earlier in the Bible and say, Lord, You said over here, now I'm asking You. Read Daniel's prayer in the book of Daniel where he prays and reminds the Lord about some things and then makes a request of the Lord based on what he reminded the Lord of that God said, that the Lord said. So, hey, Lord, You said You want all men to be saved. That includes fill in the blank. Lord, save them. Lord, convict them. Lord, ask You to move on their heart today. Next day, same thing. Lord, You said this. Lord, I'm asking You to do this. James 5:16, great verse. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's casual prayer, and there's fervent prayer. And I'm looking at some folks in here. I know I talked to some of you folks about this. There was a time in your life where you were praying fervently. And what did it take for you to start praying like that? Difficulty in your life. So pray fervently, pray patiently, wait on God. God does things when He desires, folks. Go back there to Luke, and let's get the end of this account here. And along the lines of praying for somebody to get saved, it's very interesting. This man, this ruler of the synagogue, goes to Jesus, but not for himself, does he? Who does he beseech Jesus Christ on behalf of? His daughter. Folks, a lot of times when, I know this is real tempting in my own prayer life, the prayers focus on, Lord, I need some help with this. Lord, would you do this for me? And, you know, part of prayer is praying for yourself. Good, good. And there's another component of prayer called intercessory prayer. And that is when you pray for somebody else. And you can pray for somebody who's not saved, and you can pray for somebody who is saved. Guess what, folks? I'll take your intercessory prayers. I need them. We all need them. Hopefully, if you intercede on behalf of people here. This is exactly what this man is doing. He's interceding, not for himself. He's interceding, going to Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, would you please do this for my daughter? Now, I understand there's something personal there with it being his daughter. At the same time, he wants something done for somebody other than him, doesn't he? Great kind of prayer, intercessory prayer, praying for somebody else. Going to God on behalf of somebody else. Did you know that sometimes, think about this one, somebody that's in the hospital. When you're in the hospital, I've only had to stay overnight one time in the hospital, but when you're in the hospital, you sleep a lot, don't you? Right? Usually a lot of times because of the medication you're on, various reasons. And people that are sleeping in the hospital can be saved, and they're not praying. And I'm not trying to be funny when I say that. People in the hospital that are doing a lot of sleeping need you to pray for them. Because they can't do it while they're asleep. They just can't. Somebody's in a coma. Pray for them. All right? Well, what about a Christian that does a lot of praying? Pray for them too. All right? Think about the person that's the greatest prayer warrior you know. They need prayer. They need you to pray for them. Intercessory prayer. Praying on behalf of somebody else. Great, great prayers. Praying for somebody else's needs. Okay, go down there to verse 50. After these terrible tidings, we've gone from bad to worse. The situation has worsened. Now, oh, here's where it gets good. Did you know that Jesus Christ does his best work when things go from bad to worse? Did you know that? When things are really, really bad, that's when he does his best. Sometimes he allows things to go from bad to worse, so that he can do something that you would have to say is miraculous. If he had stepped in earlier, he would not have got the glory from you that he would have gotten if he would have waited and done something even bigger and better. That's how God works, folks. So the patient waiting is so that he can do something incredible where people would have to say, God did that. Because if he'd stepped in earlier, you know what they could have said? It must have been that medicine she was on that made her well. Right? Give God the glory. God does His best work when things aren't going well. All right? Look at verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, now He's just heard the same tidings that everybody else has heard, that this girl's dead. He answered him saying, well, I love those two words right there. Coming from Jesus Christ. What does He say? Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Do you think after the ruler of the synagogue heard that his daughter was dead, just maybe, I don't know this man, but maybe, some fear enters his heart? Why do I say that? First word out of Jesus' mouth, what are they? Fear not. Isn't it great whenever you read about Jesus Christ saying that? All right, and he's saying that to you this morning. Whatever it is, whatever the situation, if it's bad, folks, it might get worse. Fear not. Fear not. And then what does he say? Believe only. Great thing here. Great little mini sermon on faith overcoming fear. All right? For God hath not given us a spirit of what? Fear. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. I believe that's 2 Timothy 1:7. The sound mind comes by you trusting, believing that God can do something. That's where the sound mind enters in. The sound mind enters in where you say, Lord, I'm going to believe what your word says, even though right now it sure is hard. All right? So he hears this, and then he gives them some consolation here. So here's what I wrote down on this one. Jesus' powerful promises. When you read the Gospels, folks, read the things that Jesus says to people when they're in the midst of a difficult situation. And it is powerful. And you're going to find yourself in one of those situations sooner or later. Go back and reread those. The greatest thing that you could read in a difficult situation are the promises of God. All right? And I'll tell you this, folks. Things the way they are right now in 2016, in our country particularly, are probably going to go from, let's be honest, they're not that bad right now. But they're probably going to get bad. And sooner or later, going to get worse. And sooner or later, even worse. I prepare you for that. You already knew that. Nothing new to you. For the sake of you being ready to do exactly what he says here. Fear not. The news media will give you plenty of reason to fear. They do it even when things are going well, don't they? Stinking strike fear into your heart. That's what they do. And the worse it gets in our country, the more fear you will have when you don't trust God and get out of his word. The more you get into his word, the less you will fear and the more faith you will have. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. You want to increase your faith, make your fear go down? Read the Bible more. Study the Bible more. Meditate on the word of God more. Okay? I'll give you a couple verses on that. Go over to Psalm 28. Psalm 28. Keep your finger there in Luke. We'll come back and wrap up. Psalm 28. Faith overcoming fear. Great verse to claim here. Anytime, but will sure is helpful during difficult times. Look at verse 7. 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Can you say what the psalmist says right there? That's David right there writing that. Can you say that? Can you honestly read that verse and say that's you? I'll just ask you the question as we go. Is the Lord your strength and your shield? Is your heart trusting in him? If it is, then you are helped. That's what the verse says. Folks, do you believe the verse? If you believe the verse, trusting in God is where you get help, no matter the situation. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth. You know when your heart's going to rejoice the most? When you see God do something you never could have done on your own. And then he says, and with my song will I praise him. I hope you took advantage to do that today. We sang. Did you praise him with your song? You had opportunity, and you'll have opportunity again later today. But folks, I just encourage you, in the midst of difficulty, keep calling on God. Wait patiently on him. He does his best work when things don't look good at all. Amen? Now, what he did last week for us was a miraculous thing. And there was probably some fear in your hearts. And that's when he steps in. I would venture to guess there's probably more Christians praying on Wednesday and Thursday last week than Christians have prayed in the last year in Brevard County. Wouldn't you say? You know why? Because they were going to be personally affected by something that could bring harm. And when you're personally affected by something that could bring harm, fear is likely to enter the heart if you're not trusting God. Folks, don't let fear overcome faith. Let your faith in what God said overcome your fears. Amen? Okay, go back to Luke chapter 8 and let's get the end of this thing. And you see Jesus Christ do something incredible here. Look at verse 51. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. Isn't that interesting? There's the 12 disciples, right? There's that number 12 again. There's the 12, but all 12 of them aren't here. How many are there? There's three. Now, there's something to be said about these three men. And if you look at these three men, they're the three men that are on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're also the three men that wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, the book of James, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation. Now, I don't know exactly why, but there's something to think about here. People refer to these three men as Jesus' inner circle, right? So there's the 12, and they're close to him, right? And then there's the three, they're even closer. What do you got to do to get close to Jesus Christ? Hebrews 11:6 says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? I may be wrong on this, but I really believe those three men sought Jesus Christ a little more than the other nine. And they got rewarded for that because they saw things the other nine did not see. I think that's really interesting there. Are you just a disciple? Are you a disciple that constantly seeks after Jesus Christ? Are you in the inner circle, I should say? If you're in the inner circle, you don't have to pay $29.99. There's nothing you have to do, no kind of initiation you got to do. You know what you got to do to get in the inner circle? Keep trusting Jesus more and more. All right? And when you get in that inner circle, God shows you some things that He won't show everybody else. He'll show you some things out of His Word that He won't show anybody else. He'll show you things in your life. He'll do things in your life that you can say you saw happen, and people say, "You really saw that?" Yeah, I saw the Lord do that. You missed it. I saw it. You completely missed it. Hey, you could see it if you just follow Jesus Christ a little closer. All right? So these guys get to see something real special here. Look at 52. "And all wept and bewailed her." Isn't that the state of the world? When you look at things through worldly, from a worldly perspective, weeping and wailing, right? Look at verse 52. "And all wept and bewailed her, but he said," here's Jesus stepping in. Notice Jesus' words run contrary to what everybody else is doing. You ever notice that? Jesus Christ's words run contrary to the words and the news of the world every time. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to be going right against the world. And that world will try to stop you and slow you down. You just keep going against them. And keep going against them. And keep going against them. All right? Look at verse 53. Actually, let me read the rest of verse 52. "Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth." Let's ask the question. Is the girl dead? Or is she asleep? Okay, if we had time this morning, we go over to John chapter 11. And there's a man named Lazarus who dies. And Jesus refers to him as being asleep. Here, I'll give you the short of this. And a good verse for you to write down on this. If I have it here, yeah, Psalm 13:3 is a good verse to write down. And I'll tell you what it says. It says something along the lines of sleeping the sleep of death. Isn't that strange? No, it's not so strange if you think about it from the biblical perspective. You know somebody that's died? That was saved? I bet everybody in here could probably name somebody who died that was saved. They're just sleeping. They're just sleeping for a little while. You know, when they put them in the ground, they lay them down just like when you're laying in bed, right? They're just resting. People say rest in peace. Oh, somebody who's saved is definitely resting in peace. Somebody who's not saved is not. And somebody who's not saved is in the same state as those people in verse 52. They're weeping and wailing. All right? Resting in peace has to do with being saved before you die. And everybody who died, we sang the song this morning as well, everybody who dies in Christ will wake up and meet Him in the air. And if you read 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about that at the end of the chapter. It says, we don't just sleep, we will be changed. We're sleeping now, but one day we'll wake up and we'll be changed. And what that has to do with is people who are saved, who are dead that were saved, will rise from the dead, and it will seem as if they just took a little nap. Amen. So Jesus Christ compares death to sleep. Now, you go through this every night. You realize that every time you go to sleep, that's a picture of you dying. And when you wake up the next morning, it's a picture of you rising. Now, a Christian gets that. Every morning, you go through what's going to happen one day when you die. Die, get up. Now, also, I'm reminded of somebody else who died and rose again, and He's the only reason that anybody can die and then rise again. That's Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first one to come up from the dead. So because Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, you illustrate this cycle every time you get up from bed. You're laying down flat. You get up. All right? Folks, you miss this if you don't pay attention. You got to pay attention to what you're doing every day, and you'll see Jesus in a lot of the things you're doing. When you get up in the morning, that's a great picture of you rising from the dead. Now, notice what happens next here. And I'll finish that thought here in a moment. Look at verse 53. And they, what did they do? Isn't that the world's response to Jesus Christ's promises? Brandon gave a testimony of that this morning. When you say something like what Jesus Christ said there that sounds nutty and crazy and contrary to the world, you know what the response you'll get is? People laugh at you. Do it anyway, right? Look what happens here. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." You remember over there in John chapter 11, what does he say? "Lazarus, come forth." There's power in those words, folks. Can you speak and anything really happen? Now, like at school, I can speak and make the kids do stuff and threaten them if they don't do it. All right? There's no threatening going on here. This is the words of the only man that can speak two words, and this girl rises from the dead. Look what happens in the next verse, verse 55. "And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat." When you see meat in the Bible, that's a reference not necessarily to steak, but just to food in general. Now, there's something interesting. When you get up in the morning, there's a great picture there of death, burial, resurrection, right? And when you die, if you're saved, you'll do that one day. And guess what's going to happen? Right after the rapture, folks, there's this ceremony called the marriage supper of the Lamb. I wonder what we're going to do there. There'll be some eating going on there. All right, now here's another illustration, or another picture here illustrated by this. Folks, anybody who has been brought from death to life, and I'm talking spiritually here, somebody who gets saved, you know what they need right after they get that new life? You know what they need? They need to eat. And they need to eat from the food of God's Word. Folks, you see how this account, a lot of people read this and they just get the history side of it. Look at all the little, and I skipped a bunch of stuff here this morning. Look at all the little things along the way there. Jesus, by no accident, says, give that girl something to eat after he raises her from the dead. If you've been saved, you need to eat. Yes, you have eternal life. You need to eat so that you have strength to live spiritually for Jesus Christ. And the more you are strong spiritually by feeding, you know what will happen, folks? Your faith will increase and you won't be so fearful anymore. And you'll get in these situations and you won't say, oh no, this is the end of the world, this is terrible. You'll say, what an opportunity for God to do something. And for God to get glory. Okay, so you see how this whole situation here. Go to Revelation 1. I got to close here. Revelation 1. This whole situation here goes from bad to worse to, in the end, what happens, folks? Jesus Christ performs a miracle. Amen? And who gets glory out of this whole thing? Jesus Christ. Yes. Let God be true, every man a liar. Let God be glorified and every man not be glorified. Amen? Look at Revelation chapter 1 here, and this is a great place to wrap this all up. If you look there at verse 13, this is John describing, this is a portrait of Jesus Christ out in the future. It says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man. And then if you keep reading there, if you go down to verse 17, let's take a look there, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I got a feeling that when we see Jesus Christ, we'll have the same reaction one day. I mean, there he is. He's the one who's the only reason why you're not in hell. And you see him one day, you'll want to just, oh, all praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's taking the rightful position. And then it says, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, what's he say, folks? I love it. Fear not. Why? Why? He tells you, I am the first and the last. So where are you? Somewhere in the middle. He's the beginning. He's the ending. All right. Verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That's a great reason not to fear, folks. That promise right there, do you know the one that has the keys to hell and death? If you do, fear not. Don't let the fear get in the way of you trusting the Lord to do something miraculous for you. All right, a great place to end there this morning. So I tackled that whole account there with Jairus. There's a whole lot of practical stuff in there. I encourage you to read that again. And there's so much there that I missed this morning. The stuff that I didn't have in my notes that you'll get only, and only you'll get. So take a chance, take a time to read that when you get some time. And wow, what a miracle. What a miraculous thing. There is a man that gets rewarded for doing what, folks? Seeking after Jesus Christ. Okay, so tonight we'll take a look at a woman who seeks after Jesus Christ. And what I'll do is, with the Lord's help and only with the Lord's help, I'll show you a real neat doctrinal picture of time, past, present, future with this woman that you see there in Luke chapter 8. So let's pray this morning. I ask you to pray also with me and respond the way that the Lord would see fit for you to do so this morning. Lord, thank you for your word and just what a great comfort it is. Lord, when you say fear not, it just really gets me excited knowing that I have a promise that I can lean on always and forever. And Lord, I pray that your people here this morning be encouraged. And Lord, if whatever you're doing in the hearts of folks today through your word and your spirit, I pray they would respond in the appropriate manner. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.